We're in Genesis, Genesis chapter 17, and this is probably going to be the most practical lesson that we've done of the names of God. It just was very easy to draw application from the name El Shaddai, because El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one, as we've discussed, and we talked about all the different meanings that many people see in El Shaddai, but really it all narrows down to one thing: His power is all sufficient, His provision is all sufficient, His presence is all sufficient, I believe that El Shaddai is just the all sufficient one. And so we talked about who we are. And I realized I forgot to hook up my clicker, so we're not going to go too far without it. Mike, is that still back there from the funeral? Yep. All right, Mike's going to have to run. No, I'm just kidding. Don't run in the church. I forgot to hook that up beforehand. There we go. Just had to disappear for a second. But all right. So we talked about He's the all-sufficient one. We talked about who we are in relation to Him, and it's simple: is that He is God and we are not. Oftentimes, we try to bring things into our own hand. We try to provide for ourselves. We try to do things in our own might, in our own power, and do the methods of the church and things like that, and try and draw people in. Without relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some good tools that God has given us within His Word that we can use, but really He says go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. So there are good tools that we can use to help compel them to come in, and that's not wrong, but we got to make sure it's the Holy Spirit's leading and we're not just doing it by our own might and power. His power is sufficient. Oftentimes, we even unintentionally, sometimes we take things into our own hands when really we have to rely on God for it. And so we're going to look at, we looked at who God is, we looked at who we are. We're not God. That's pretty simple. But how does that affect our relationship with Him? Our relationship with Him, we see, what can we do? What can we take away from knowing this name? What does it mean for you and me to behold God and know Him as the name El Shaddai? We are in the privileged position of knowing Yahweh. We're in the privileged position of knowing El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty, who saves. Jehovah, Yahweh means the Lord saves. So we see the Lord God Almighty who saves. That's who we talked about. It's a personal relationship we can have. He's a personal God, but also we know that that it's the Trinity. We learn that in Elohim, that it's not a separate Father and Son. They're both one. The Son of God. If you say, some people like to argue, usually the Jehovah Witness like to argue. Well, are you your Father's Son? Well, yes, but are you the same person? No, but so they say, well, then Jesus and God are not the same person. It's the Father and it's the Son. But then you could ask them, well, the Bible also says Jesus is the Son of Man. Does that make Him less than man? So we see that the Son of God actually points to that He's equal with God, that they're the same. We saw that in Elohim. It's a plural noun for three parts of God: the body, soul, and spirit. And so we see that He is not only personal God, but He's the Trinity, and He's the Godhead. And El Shaddai, as we saw, as we kind of walked through this, we saw Jehovah, the same as Elohim. We saw all these, but we saw in Exodus chapter number 6 that El Shaddai is the same as that Jehovah. He revealed Himself to that. So we're looking at several names for one God. Trusting God's sufficiency. We're trusting God's sufficiency. El Shaddai reminds believers that in times of human weakness, limitation, or barrenness, God is all sufficient. That the times that we see him, or the times that we feel alone, the times we feel that we're not able, we can remember that God is. The times that we feel that, I think of Hannah when she was barren in her womb, and even Sarai at her old age, the times when we feel barren and empty and useless, God makes things so. So when we are limited in our human state, even when we're limited in our salvation, God is able. He's all-sufficient. So God is all-sufficient. We can trust in God's sufficiency when we ourselves are limited. We see also in El Shaddai that he is a tough yet tender God. He is the all-powerful judge who overthrows evil, yet he is also the loving provider who nurtures and satisfies our soul. He will cast just judgment on those who reject him, but for those who receive him, he satisfies their soul, he gives eternal life to their soul, but he also nurtures them. Even here on earth, he takes care of his children. So the Almighty invites us to trust in him. The Almighty invites us to trust in him. The mighty God was embodied in Jesus Christ. We see this. He fed thousands from simple provisions. Five loaves and two fish fed 5,000. We see, just like we saw Jehovah all over in the life of Jesus Christ, we see El Shaddai in the life of Jesus Christ. He fed, he gave provision. He was all sufficient. We saw that he healed people and cast out demons that tormented them. He was all-powerful. We see that he worked mighty miracles to do a work for his people. He both provided, his power was sufficient, his provision was sufficient, and God, in his all-power, or in his omnipotence, he even raised people from the dead. We see that Jesus was all-sufficient in his power, and he was all-sufficient in his provision, just as El Shaddai. Man, what a mighty God we serve, and we need to praise him for his power and his provision. He invites us to call on him in prayer so he can show us great and mighty things. Ye have not because ye ask not. He says, we can trust him because he is trustworthy. He's our solid rock and our hiding place, our deliverer and protector. We talked about this on Sunday. Our faith can be unwavering because his faithfulness is unwavering. It's not dependent upon us or mankind. It's dependent on the goodness of God. And so we can trust him because he is trustworthy. And we are wise to love and trust him with all our heart, soul, and mind, because those who love him, and those who love him and those he loves, he not only chasteneth as the all-powerful, but he also provides for as a loving shepherd. So I want to look tonight, at least at one time. We'll see possibly two or three, but three times, we'll kind of get into the next, is three times that we should look to the Almighty. We see first in Genesis 17:1, it says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect." We see, number one, we should look to the Almighty when we are burdened. When we are burdened, we've dug into Abraham's life several times through this series. Most of these names were revealed to Abraham. And so we're not going to take too much time looking at Abram's life. But I do want to point out that he must have been carrying a pretty heavy burden for quite some time. If you think of the many years that he was promised a seed and the nation of Israel, And the promised land, he waited a while before actually receiving it. He didn't even receive it in his lifetime. But it was promised to him, and we see that he must have been carrying a burden for quite some time. God had made several promises to him, a land of descendants and blessings, and yet he waited so much time before that, for that to come to pass. But when it appeared that God wasn't going to come through, Abraham even tried to take things into his own hands. We talked about this last week with Ishmael. And 13 years later, God speaks to him again in chapter 17, and this time he reveals himself as El Shaddai. You tried to take matters into your own hand. You got impatient with me, and you put yourself in the place of God, but I'm Almighty God. And that's why we see he's God and we aren't. We try to take matters into our own hand. Even the mariners in the story of Jonah, nevertheless, they rowed harder and couldn't get to shore. And finally, they did what God said. We try to take matters in their own hand, making ourselves in control. When God is in control, because he is El Shaddai. Abraham had given up all hope of having a son with his wife Sarah, but it was at that point, it was at the point of his insufficiency that he discovered the sufficiency of Almighty God. Amen. Sometimes God has to get us all by ourselves to make us realize we're not alone. Sometimes when we come to the place where he's all we have, we'll find he's all we need. I think of Job was almost the opposite. He feared the Lord, but he knew the Lord so well that even when everything was taken from him, he still served him, he still worshiped him, still praised him, he fell on his face and worshiped. And so God got Abraham alone, and even the only son that God gave to Abraham, that the seed was supposed to come from, God asked him to sacrifice him. And so, and we'll kind of get to that possibly later, but God is able to do much more than what is humanly possible. It seemed humanly impossible for Sarai to have a son, and so he finally just took matters into his own hands, and it was Sarah's idea. Sarah said, take Hagar and have Ishmael, and so this is stated clearly in Genesis 18:14 that God does much more. And when God declares, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, God knows the answer to that question. God doesn't ask questions that he doesn't know the answer to. He asks, is anything too hard for the Lord? And obviously, the answer is no, because he is all-sufficient. Amen. He's Almighty God. Jeremiah captures the unlimited power of Almighty when he writes in Jeremiah 32:17, he said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." These are promises that we can claim in our relationship with him, that when we're burdened, there's nothing too hard for God. When we feel like we're just stagnant and waiting on his timing and we get impatient and we try to take matters into our own hands, we got to remember that there's nothing too hard for him and that he's in control. Do we feel burdened today? Is there something that we're going through that we need to be relying upon God instead of our own efforts? We see Abraham falls to his knees, and we see that Abraham, I forget which verse, I forgot to write it down. We see in all the passages we're going to look at, we see them fall to their knees and to their face, and often the times maybe that's what we need to do. Man, it's easy to go get to our knees in prayer, but how often do we fall on our face in prayer before Almighty God? Have we been struggling with patience? If so, we need to get to know El Shaddai, Abraham was instructed, we see God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. If we're going to be made complete, if we're going to be made mature Christians, if we're going to grow, we have to walk before God wholeheartedly. We have to just trust his timing and trust his plan and trust his way. And as we continue to do that, we're going to see the work of Almighty God. When Abraham realized his emptiness, he rejoiced that God was enough. And that changed his whole life. It changed his whole purpose. It changed his perspective. And the Lord says, come to me, because he knows his power and his provision will lead to a lighter burden and rest for the soul. He says, come unto me, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't mean that, there's not going to be work involved, just because his yoke is easy. But when we work with Christ, the Almighty, we see that the work becomes less burdensome. It may be just as hard of work, but it's less burdensome. And I fully believe that if you're doing the work of God for the right reasons and you're doing it for God and not for your own name, man, he's going to give you the energy you need to complete it. He's going to give you he's going to give you the tools you need, the knowledge you need, the wisdom you need. I remember when I was working with the teens up in Galesville, I was hosting a ultimate frisbee tournament. Now, I was volunteer up there. I wasn't paid by the church, so I was working, trying to pay my school bill and things. And I remember getting up at 2 in the morning to go and work in the warehouse at Ashley Furniture. I got off by 9 o'clock and went straight to the church, went home, showered, went straight to the church by 10:30, and was there till 9 o'clock at night setting up for this. Now, I was young and I was too afraid to ask for help, so I did it all myself. I set up for it. I had help painting the lines on the field, but by the end of the night, I was pretty tired, but I was doing fine. And maybe it was because I was young. I don't know, but I believe that God gave me the energy to go to work. I talked to my boss the day before. I said, "Can I come in early tomorrow so I can be off at this time?" And so we did that. Got off at that time, and I was able to host this event, and man, it was a good time. We had 20 kids, we had 20 teenagers show up, and we had four teams of five on the bracket, and it was a good time with the teenagers. I had my pastor give the devotional, and even there's some days where I don't sleep much. I maybe get a few hours of sleep, just random nights, but I don't feel tired because I believe God sustains me because I'm doing what he would have me to do. Amen. And so he is all sufficient. When we may seem burdened, it may be burdensome, I believe the burden is lighter, not because the workload is lighter, but because God gives you the strength you need to persevere. So we look to the Almighty when we are burdened, but then we look in Ruth chapter 1, probably have to end with this thought. Ruth chapter 1, we look to the Almighty. We often know Naomi here. We look to the Almighty when we are bitter. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, and we know the story here. Abram was burdened, but Naomi was bitter. We read in Ruth 1:1 that there was a bad famine in Bethlehem, an Israelite named Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons to live in the country of Moab. And their two sons married Moabite women. One was named Orpah, and the other was named Ruth. Now, if you ask me, Ruth is a much prettier name than Orpah. But I don't know. If I have twin daughters, maybe I'll name them that. I don't know. But during their stay in Moab, Naomi's husband died. And then about 10 years later, both of her sons died. And so as a result, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth are now all widows, all three of them. And Orpah decides to leave, but Ruth determines to stay with Naomi. Both of them then make a long journey back to Bethlehem, where Naomi is recognized by some of the people who asked her in verse 19, that is this Naomi? He says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" She was recognized as Naomi. And then notice in verse 20, it says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So we see her viewing El Shaddai as not one that provides and fills her, but one that had emptied her. One that had left her empty and afflicted her. So she may have looked a little different from the day she left. Her face is probably a little weathered and wrinkled from age, and maybe her shoulders may have been slumped over. It had been years since they had seen her. Her eyes were no doubt filled with grief and pain from losing a husband and two sons. But notice how Naomi responds to their question, and she says, "The name Naomi means pleasant. I don't want to be known as that. I want to be known as Mara, bitter, because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." Naomi recognizes that her problems came from the Lord. And four times in these two verses, she attributes her afflictions to the Almighty. She says, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me." Now, this is similar to another godly woman's response when she was not able to have children. We see this in 1 Samuel 1, that the phrase, "and the Lord had shut up her womb." That phrase is repeated twice in verse 5 and again in verse 6. This is one of the hardest lessons that we'll probably ever have to learn, is that our trials are sometimes given to us by the Lord himself. And that's not, now sometimes we bring trials upon ourselves, but sometimes the Lord himself gives us trials to draw us closer to him so we can see the name El Shaddai. That he is the Almighty, the one who's in control, the one who provides for us. It's God who is behind all the circumstances of life. He's always in control, even when we feel that we are left alone. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And he's working behind the scenes, even when we don't see it. Oftentimes, we'd rather blame all our problems on Satan. One of the biggest things with when the sound goes wrong in Baptist churches, they say, "Oh, Satan's trying to hinder the work of God." You know, when there's a sound problem or a problem with the music, a voice crack when it had nothing to do with the sound. But they say, "Oh, Satan's trying to hinder the work of God." And Satan does tempt us. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But sometimes we try to blame our problems on somebody else. Somebody else in the church, somebody else in the home, somebody else at work. We try to blame all these issues on other people. But it is God who allows good things and bad things to come into our lives. It rains on the just and the unjust. And God is in charge, and as such we should remember Ecclesiastes 7:14. It says, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him." In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider this. God is the one that set it in place. God is the one that set one over against the other. And it's to the end that man should find nothing after him. To the end that God, man should find nothing besides God. That's where it comes to. When we come to the place where he's all we have, we'll find he's all we need. She was bitter, but she got better because when she was empty, she came to the place of knowing that God is enough. And we'll probably have to end there tonight, but we'll continue with with Naomi next week.